So, Father, we ask that you would bring forth a word that would strengthen believers who are mature and encourage and equip them, as well as something that will assist new believers in growing into maturity. I pray that you'd bring forth the milk and the meat. I pray that you would somehow in the midst of all this bring something of a presentation of the gospel for those that have yet to receive it. I pray that you would bring your manifest presence in the speaking and teaching of the word as well as we had during worship. We pray for signs and wonders to occur even in our midst right now, that people would be healed, maybe not even realize until they go home. But we pray that you would show your power in our midst and bring forth a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we trust the Lord is going to, and Peter talks about when you speak, you should speak as though you're speaking the words of God. We trust that weak and broken humans like you and me, whether we're speaking or whatever ministry we're doing, that it's actually the Lord Jesus ministering through us. So it's a wonderful thing that he allows people like us to participate. It's kind of like when a small child is helping mom do the dishes, and afterwards there's a couple broken plates and there's water everywhere, but he can boast, "I helped mom do the dishes, Dad." And, you know, I think about us doing, co-laboring with the Lord in ministry. An illustration that I have, anyway, is my dog, because he doesn't really know most of what I'm doing when I'm outside in the yard doing stuff, but it's exciting for him to just go out in the yard and be with me and go places with me, and he feels like he's doing something, he's accomplishing something. And really, he's just kind of tagging along and being a companion for me. And a lot of what we do with the Lord in our ministry is we're doing it with him, and he could do stuff all by himself, but he's purposed that he's not going to do it without us, because he wants us to share in the joy of what it is he's doing and to participate and to be with him in the process. So it's all about relationship. And so it's a wonderful thing. So Proverbs chapter 3 is a verse that we've been covering as our kind of the basis for what we're talking about. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, it says in verse 4-6, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. So most of the verses we've been using, not just myself, but others that have spoke on this, have been verses that we are commonly used in our church. It's not, you know, obscure scriptures, but we're applying it, making a different application, and we're connecting it to this verse in Proverbs about trusting in the Lord with all your heart. And in that, I see that to really do it fully, we have to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. And then to do it right, we cannot lean onto your own understanding. It doesn't mean you never use your noggin. It doesn't mean you don't think about stuff. It means you don't do it in an autonomous and exclusive sense. You're interacting with him, and he's showing you things that you would never know on your own. But in all your ways, acknowledge him. All your ways, and we'll talk a little bit more about that today. And then finally, he shall direct your paths. If we're trusting in the Lord, one of the things I want to bring home for you is that you can trust that he will direct your path in the specifics of what you're supposed to do. You know, that's an important thing to keep in mind, that we're not just trusting in the Lord for salvation and eternity. We're trusting in the Lord for him to lead and guide me on a daily basis, to order my steps. So, is that me? I don't think so. Is that, am I up too high? Ah, that's it. Got it. Thanks.
Let's try that.
Yeah, maybe that'll be better. It does already sound better. Thanks. All right, so in the School of Faith, for those who weren't here, or maybe it's been a few weeks and you've forgotten, we talked about, we're just using the analogy of going to school. But I'm going to make a little tweak on that. I said that kindergarten is the fact that God is, but actually that's preschool. Kindergarten is once you realize that there is a God, you know, and that you're not him, that you actually fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord, it says, is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction, Proverbs 1:7. Now, my favorite illustration for the fear of the Lord is baseball. In baseball, you have to, when you make a hit, if you're successful, and if not, you try. But you try to get to first base first, and then if you can keep going, you keep going, or you have somebody else drive you home. But you have to get to first base before you can do anything else. And the fear of the Lord is first base. If we don't have the fear of the Lord, nothing else is set in place in the right manner. And that's why the Lord brought about the Old Testament history first, before the New Testament. So the New Testament message of grace is set against the backdrop of the Old Testament, of the law, and of the fact that it's fearful to fall into the hands of the living God. I'm a photographer, so I appreciate the ability to create pictures using light and contrast, whether it's creating a silhouette where you have a dark object and you have a light background behind it, maybe just a little bit of rim lighting, or you have a bright subject on a black background. Put a white, somebody, a pale-skinned person in a white shirt in front of a white background, it's not flattering. But if you can do it on a black background, sometimes that really adds effect, you know. His purpose was to create a backdrop of the law in the Old Testament and of the fear of the Lord so that he could bring in, having bound everybody over to judgment and mercy and the law, he could bring forth the gospel of righteousness by faith, and then he could have the opportunity to have mercy on everybody. With the one caveat, it requires their voluntary participation, because he's after lovers. He's not looking for a workforce, per se. And lovers are a little bit different. It's got to be a voluntary thing. So it says that his kindness leads us to repentance. So it goes beyond the initial understanding of the fear of the Lord, just as you go around the bases. But you got to start there. You know? So that's the beginning. I didn't really cover that in any of the weeks before, and I had thought I would, but I wanted to throw that in there. So, and by the way, if we think that we've outgrown the fear of the Lord in the New Testament, you should know in Acts 9:27, it says, "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord. And encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers." So it was still applicable then. I think it still applies today. A couple more verses on that. You get the point. I'm going to move on. So in first grade, we talked about treasuring God's word. If you don't get that handled, it's like going to school and never learning how to read. You know, you're going to really struggle in life and in upper grades if you don't learn how to read. And fortunately, if you don't know how to read, you can listen to the word today. We have audio of that. You can get the word one way or another. Second grade, it was salvation by grace through faith. Third grade was sanctification. Loves you just the way you are, but too much to leave you that way, so he's going to change you. He's going to cleanse you and purify you. Fourth grade was baptism by the Spirit. He lays out some things he wants us to do that we can't do. And it sounds, kind of schizophrenic. You want me to do what I can't do, but by your grace I'm going to do it. And the answer is yes, because he gives you the ability through the Holy Spirit. Jesus was the example. He walked in the power of the Spirit while he walked on earth, because he was baptized in the Spirit. He laid aside some aspects of his power and his glory, even though he was always deity, in order to set an example for us on earth and to be what he was called to do and be. And so he set us as an example that we can walk after the Spirit. So then fifth grade is kind of an area we're going to pick up at, even though we covered this last week, we didn't do it fully, and that is the assembly or the fellowship. We're all baptized into one Spirit so as to form one body, and to each one of the manifestations the Spirit is given for the common good. So trusting in the Lord means depending on the body for the fullness of the Spirit. We read about in Ephesians chapter 3 last week that it's only together with all the saints that we can grasp how big God's love is. So there's so many aspects of everything he's called us to do and to become that we are dependent on each other to do all that. And so we need each other, and everybody else needs you. So let me read these verses in a little bit more depth here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 5, it says, "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Verse 7 says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Verse 11 says, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. And then verses 12 and 13, it says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Verse 25 says, so that there should be no division of the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Romans chapter 12 says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So two things I can take out of that, and there are several, but one is you shouldn't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Think of yourself in sober judgment. We don't want our reach exceeding our grasp, you know. And Paul, even in boasting about his apostolic ministry, he says, I'm not going to boast beyond the limits of what my sphere has been that the Lord has opened up for me, which in this case includes you, who I'm writing this letter to. And so he, even if somebody walking in his gifting and calling, admitted that, you know, we have to accept where we're at. Now, if you walk faithfully in whatever measure he's given you, he'll probably give you more. But it's not really about how much you have. It's about how faithful you are with what you've been given, you know. But on the other hand, you know, so we don't want to think more highly of each other, of ourselves than we are, because the truth is that no matter what the spiritual gift is that you or anybody else in your body of believers has, they're all equally valuable and equally important. Even though some of them are far less noticeable than others. Some of them are more behind the scenes. But when we stand before him at the judgment seat and we get, you know, our rewards and we get commended for what we did, the pay is the same. So whether you have a gift of helps or you're called to be an apostle, the pay is the same at the end of the day if you do it faithfully. So it's all level before, you know. Oh, there's so much I'd love to share more on that, but also we don't want to think less of ourselves than we ought either, because each one of us has been given the manifestation of the Spirit. In everyone is the same God at work. So it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're included in this. You're a part of this. And that being the case, if you realize that everybody here, by virtue of participating in the universal priesthood of believers, you're all called to the ministry. Even though most of us are also called to the marketplace, you're called to the ministry. Now, nobody can do everything, but everybody can do something. And usually when you start doing something, you figure out you got more space to maybe add something to it. But he doesn't want to overwork you either. It's not about that. There's balance. So there's a balance in our lives, and different people, based on their calling or gifting, are going to be more focused in one than the other, but everybody does both. As priests, you think about the Old Testament priests, they were God's representative on earth to men, people, men, women, and children, and they were people's representation to God. And there's where the intercession part comes in, the prayer. And all of us are called to walk in both dimensions of being his representative on earth and being our representative in heaven. So how that balances out is all part of the dance of walking in the Spirit. Isaiah 40, 3 through 5 was a verse that came to my mind when I was thinking about this. It says, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be low. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord is spoken." So, I believe that's a literal thing geographically that will happen in the beginning of the millennial kingdom. But these things always happen with spiritual significance that applies far beyond the boundaries of Israel and the promised land. And there's always, well, usually there's a layer of understanding of application that applies to the church right now. And I believe this applies to us in the sense that when the Spirit is poured out, the road grading fills in the valleys. And that spiritually represents the humble, as well as those that are insecure and with low esteem. He wants to lift up those who are in that position. And then those who are lofty, in other words, are walking in pride or they're self-sufficient, he wants to bring them low. So he wants to level the playing field. And this happens by the Spirit. Because the up and the down is really not what he has in mind. And this is based on how humans see things. It's based on our insecurities of seeing ourselves after the flesh, seeing others after the flesh. We see people after the Spirit, it looks like this. It doesn't matter what their function is. We're all level before him. Mountains look pretty flat when you're flying at 30,000 feet. If you're looking out the window at an airplane, he's got a different perspective than us, you know? So, but it says that also, the rough and the rugged get smoothed out. And that, I would apply that in our application to the, how many of you know believers who are kind of coarse, especially when they're new believers? They're a bit abrasive, and sometimes they're rough around the edges. Maybe all of us are when we start out. But as he does this work in us, all of that gets rubbed out and smoothed out so that it becomes a beautiful thing. But ultimately in this, it says that the glory of the Lord will be revealed in this. It says, in this, what is that talking about? It says, well, all people will see it together. What's all people? Everybody in our church? Everybody in our community? Everybody in our state or region? What about all the nations of the earth? The answer is yes to all of those as we walk in this. And we're just a small part of the big picture. It takes the whole church, the entire church, the whole church across the whole earth to preach the whole gospel to get the job done. But we're part of that. So trusting in the Lord is confidence in Jesus' leadership over the church. Trust in the Lord supersedes imperfection in leadership by human leaders. Trust in the Lord values us moving as a people rather than individually only. Trust in the Lord resolves differences while maintaining the unity of the Spirit. Trust in the Lord resolves differences while maintaining a chain of command, too. So one aspect I want to bring out on that is that if you are frustrated over whatever ministry you're part of, it could be a ministry in the church, it could be our church as a whole, it could be the church across America, whatever level you want to apply it. If you're frustrated at what you perceive to be shortcomings in leadership, pray for them. You know, leadership looks very different when you're the one doing the leading. It's always easier to tell people how it should be done when you're on, you know, sitting in the bleachers. But the thing is, if you're trusting in the Lord, we're trusting that just like we're trusting in it for you, for me, we're trusting in it for our church as a whole, for our leadership team, each ministry that's being led by individuals, that imperfect people, though they're going to miss it along the way and make mistakes, that the Lord is able to correct that. He's able to bring direction and redirect us. And because he's a God of redemption, he's able to do it in a way that afterwards, we're not entirely sure it wasn't a part of the original plan to begin with. And not only that, but he can enable you to catch up
for make up for lost time too along the way. It's amazing. I've seen it happen in my own life. I've seen it happen in churches, other people's lives. I could go on, but so when you see it that way, you realize, hey, I just need to trust the Lord and we'll get there. And if we have some shortcomings along the way, it doesn't matter. For those who are sports fans and you're rooting for your team, I'm a Wisconsin fan. They've won a couple of games this year where they came back from like 18 points down. And the game's not over till it's over, you know. And they came back and won the game. They did it again Saturday. I didn't get to watch it, but I saw it on ESPN, you know. So he's in it for the long haul with us. He's going to get us to the finish line, not only as individuals, but as a church. And one illustration I heard years ago that I like, it says something like this, that the church is a little bit like Noah's Ark. He said that if it wasn't for the floods on the outside, the stench on the inside would be unbearable. In the sense that the church of Jesus Christ is his vessel. He's doing two things on the earth. He's reconciling sinners to himself, and he's building the church to unity, maturity, and perfection in him. And it's a messy construction site right now. You know, we're building a ship at sea. But just like a sculptor starts out with a block of stone, and in it he sees the image already that he wants to create. He chisels away all the other stone until all that remains is what he was intending to create. So if you look after the Spirit, you see the church in this realm of the Spirit, you see it already assembled and built in unity, maturity, and perfection in him. When you see it that way, then you're able to put up with the, you know, we're not quite there yet, we don't look like that, but this is how he sees us. So this is where we're headed. If we focus on the imperfections, we got the wrong perspective, we're going to stay there like forever. If we focus on how he sees us and where he's leading us, then we become what we behold, individually and corporately. So, some verses along these lines for practical purposes. Galatians 6, verses 2 through 3 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. But then it also says, each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. I always thought it sounded a little contradictory, but it makes sense that we should carry each other's burdens, but yet we should carry our own load. But he's telling us to do both, you know. If you're doing strong enough to carry your own load, help somebody else out, you know. Galatians same chapter, verses 9 and 10 said, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. A quote from Martin Luther King I saw recently that's good. It says, we may have all come on different ships, but we're in the same boat now. I like it. So that was a bit of adding on to, by review, what we talked about last time. So to use the illustration now, moving into middle school, this really relates to, and we touched on some of this already, in all your ways acknowledge him. So in public school, when I grew up, the primary four subjects you had every year were reading, writing, math, and social studies. Not like today where it's ID politics, progressivism, relativism, and socialism, and all the things that relate to all that stuff, you know. I just heard Nikki Haley quote this week that she said, only 29% of eighth graders today can read at a proficient level for their grade. So they have drifted, shall we say, from their purpose, the way we created these schools. And hopefully we can get them back on course. But as the people of God, we're actually in a different school. We're in a different schooling system. School of faith we talked about. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, though they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So I would submit to you that if you're looking for the four main subjects, we've got a good starting list right there. These are the things that we grow in continually. I think probably of the four, as a church in the West today, we're probably weakest on our revelation and understanding of the communion. He's probably going to grow us up into that a bit more. But the apostles' teaching is the word of God. They quoted the Old Testament, expounded on it, and then they said things that were later written down, including writing things that Jesus said, and that became the New Testament. For our application, it's, you know, Genesis to Revelation. It's really getting down to it. The fellowship is more than just going to a special event, you know, in the gym. That's part of it. But it's the body life that we experience as believers. Everything from when you have somebody over at your house, you talk to somebody on the phone or in social media, and anytime you meet together where two or more are gathered, as well as our larger meetings that we have here, it's all wrapped up in there. The breaking of bread was more than just a communion ceremony like we do now. It was also, so it certainly included the weekly gathering, but it also included house to house, and it included eating together as well. In the times in which the Bible was written, eating was a much more intimate and personal thing than we have made it out to be sometimes today. But eating was something very important, that if you're a family, you did that together. You did that with friends. We are a family. What do families do? Well, they eat together. Now you know why we have food at so many functions in the church. It's actually biblical. All right, so, there are no degrees in the school, by the way, until the judgment seat, because the learning never stops. You just keep moving on to maturity. But I want you to note in verse 47, most of you are familiar with that passage in Acts 2, that it said that the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. Well, if that was our definition for a New Testament church today, most churches in America need an upgrade on that. We need to start adding to the church again. So sixth grade, that was talking about the fellowship. Sixth grade was worship. Trusting in the Lord produces worship in the heart. And remember I said that it wasn't just singing and doing music? Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So if you have a little bit of a nonconformist tendency in you, we can work with that. You're supposed to do that, actually. We've got a place for you, you know. You're supposed to actually not conform to the image of this world, but be transformed. The word for transformation here is metanoeo, which means you get a new mindset. You get a transformation. You not only get a checkup from the neck up, but you get an upgrade too. Your software gets upgraded between the ears, and you are seeing things the way he thinks. Really, repentance in a lot of ways is just agreeing with God. I'm going to call things the way you call them. So if I do that, my actions will eventually line up. I'm going to argue with him. Good luck with that. I'm not going to go there. But if you want to do that, you can try it, but I'm telling you, it won't work out good. But if you agree with him on stuff, then that's the first step in getting you to comply, to go in the direction he wants to lead you. When you do that, then it says that you will be able to both test and approve what his will is, and not just his broader will, but not can narrow it down to perfect will. This is the perfect thing for you right now. He's going to lead and guide you. Seventh grade, we talked about prayer. And we covered some of the apostolic chapters, apostolic verses, prayers. At that time, people began, back in Genesis in 3:25, it says, at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Evidently, it hadn't happened a lot before that. But in eighth grade, we were just moving into this, and I felt like we needed to stop last week. The broader concept is what's called consecration, and that is you're set apart as a believer. You're set apart to be different, to be holy. It means to be called, to be separate. You're set apart for specific use. There's a verse I didn't put in my notes, but it talks about, he said, some objects in use are for, in the household, are for ordinary use, and some are for special purposes. So we set aside the special china for special events. And then there's, wash basins. There's bedpans, for example. You don't use a bedpan for a casserole dish. You know, I've seen in a dessert that people can make, they call it kitty litter. where they take a kitty litter box and then they use candy and some different stuff and like oatmeal or whatever, and it looks just like kitty litter, but it's all edible stuff. I've never tried it though. It doesn't sound very appealing to look at. He's got it set aside for specific purposes, so he wants you to be different for that. And by the way, this goes beyond just abstaining from the sinful and the things that are ungodly. There are things that are lawful for you to do that as you work out your personal consecration, he will say, this other may be able to do this, but you can't because you're called to use your time a certain way, your money, your efforts, and this and that. And so I need you to not do this. And most of the time when that happens, if you do slip up on it, it's not like you've sinned, but he'll get you back to, this is what you're called to do. This is your purpose. You need to get back to it, you know. But Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11 has a prayer that relates to this. It says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of God. So it's more than just discerning good and evil, but it's also not just finding the good, because you'll be able to determine what the best thing is. Sometimes the greatest enemy in our lives of the best is the good. And along the way, he wants to give you an upgrade from what's good to what's best for you to do in your walk. And of course, that involves ultimately standing before him, having been kept pure and blameless. You're also, there's eight things that come out of this when this prayer is answered. You can discern good and evil, but also find the best. You can be kept pure and blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness. And you're set apart from the common for sacred use. And, you know, there's so much to it. This is not for everybody. This is my assignment. This is what I'm called to do. So this is who you are, and this is what you're called to be. So using the illustration again, these days in ninth grade, people move on to high school. And for the application here, the will of God is for you personally at this level. In other words, you've moved beyond the general thing as believers to honing in on the specifics of who God has made you to be. Colossians 1:9-14 says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued you from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness of sins. So I mentioned eight things. I was talking about this verse, actually. I couldn't find eight things in the last one, but they're here in this one. This prayer is that you would know God's will, that you would be fruitful in ministry, and that you'd be strengthened in intimacy with him. These are all things that are wrapped up in this prayer. And based on who's praying it and the fact that he's praying it like over and over, it's like never a time when you don't need this prayer one more time. So if you're ever lacking in language to pray, this is one of several that you can pick. You pray not only over yourself, but over other people too. So this is where you get your specific marching orders, the knowledge of his will in your life. And it causes you to live a life worthy and to please him in every way. And again, like the other verse, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God and being strengthened in his power. And that can have a lot of applications and ramifications, but two areas that are particularly mentioned in this is that you would have great endurance and patience. Great endurance means your ability to just keep going. I'm on a marathon run. Get out of my way, because I'm just going to go until I get to the finish line. But also, you're patient. Man, I'm only at mile 7, and I got to get to mile 26. Man, patient means I want it now, if you're impatient. Patience means I can wait for what's coming. There's prophecies. Remember, we're talking about like four subjects. You study math, all four of those at each level. In the early levels of our walk with the Lord, we're focused on different things, but once we get to where we understand it, we're part of the body, then all of this stuff applies to the body as well. So applying it to what used to be called Lakeshore that we call the encounter, there are prophecies given over this church that have yet to be fulfilled. No? We are waiting patiently for them. Endurance means we don't give up pursuing them or give up calling on the Lord to fulfill them. Patience means we have to be content to wait until he comes and does those things. Some have said that Jesus talking about prayer has delineated three different avenues or types of prayer and answers. Ask, knock, and seek. And ask, seek, and knock. Ask, seek, and knock. The asking part is one of the most easy ones because you ask and then he gives it. The seeking part is a little harder because you got to pursue it for a little while and then you get it. The knocking is the hardest because you have to keep knocking until he opens the door. And so those are the ones that require our perseverance the most. The promises over your life as well as the promises in the church for us as a, you know, as a nation, as a, globally, as well as our individual body. Those are some of the more knocking kind of prayers that we have to just keep pursuing the Lord on until he answers them. If we are trusting the Lord, we're trusting that he's going to get us there. Because, you know, by the way, if he didn't, it's not like you could get there. It's not like you could do it. So if he doesn't do it, it's like the person that's terminally ill that's praying for healing. And if they're a believer, if they don't get healed, they're going on to glory. But if they get healed, the Lord answered their prayer. Either way, it's out of their control. The only thing they can do is ask the Lord, right? And believe. Likewise, in all the things that are the knocking kind of prayers for us in our own personal lives, as well as, you know, in our church, those are things that so often fall into that category that the bigger picture and the fullest extent of it, stuff that we're still waiting on. But if we're growing in the Lord, we're probably making progress along those lines. Unless it's something where we just have to wait until he brings the breakthrough. But the patience part is where if we are strengthened by the Spirit, through the knowledge of his will, there's a spiritual strengthening, a supernatural thing that happens that gives us endurance and patience. Finally, giving thanks or for being qualified to inherit. You are qualified for an inheritance. What, you know, if you had a rich uncle that was a billionaire and he passed and the inheritance was in probate, but you knew that you were in the will, you could say you qualified for an inheritance, right? We have qualified for an inheritance in Christ Jesus. So it's just a matter, the kingdom's in probate, so to speak, but it's coming. I can be patient and wait for, you know, this whole thing to work out because it. And not only that, I've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness, and I've been conveyed into the kingdom of light. How great is that? You know? Yeah, I mean, we lose sight of that. It's something we know, but we forget. So, but if we had this happen to us, what he's praying about in this verse, we're brought back to that and reminded of it, and then it causes us to give thanks. Well, you know, when... when we're growing in that, the worship part of our service, for one thing, it's a little easier. It's not like pulling teeth. It's like people just want to jump in because they're aware of this. You know, it's a fresh reality for them. So as far as the knowledge of his will goes, though, one thing I want to mention, and this is not something that we have done in recent years here, but some churches do it, and it's not always needed, but I just use it as an example. It's called prophetic presbytery. And basically what it is where believers that are looking for more direction in their walk and the knowledge of God will have a time of fasting and prayer, and prophetic people and leaders will also do the same, and then they will meet and they will receive prophetic ministry. Well, if you receive a prophetic word that's from the Lord regarding your calling or gifting or purpose, sometimes the word you give can take you 30 or 40 years to walk out. It's not something that, you know, You just walk in right away. It takes a long time. You've been working on that one for a long time. So you don't need a lot of these, you know, but there's a couple times in your life where sometimes you need that direction, but it doesn't have to come through that way. But there's some examples in Scripture. 1 Timothy 1:18 says, "Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them you may fight the battle well." I'm convinced that the reason Paul wanted Timothy to travel with him is because somebody, Paul or somebody else, spoke a word of prophecy over them that they recognized was from God. And so he said, "You know what? I like this young guy. I'm going to take him with me. He's going to work with me." Later on, he said, "There's nobody I have like Timothy that does what he does." And he just, like when you're looking at Timothy, you're like seeing a little picture of me. He's my extension. I can send him anywhere and he'll do exactly what he's supposed to do. 1 Timothy, verses chapter 4, verse 14, he says to Timothy, "Do not neglect your gift which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you." So, if you get something like that, you want to be a faithful steward of it, right? But you don't always have to get it through that way. Sometimes you can have a dream. You can have a prophetic word that he speaks directly to you. You can see it in the word. It just comes alive, jumps right out at the pages. But receive impartation and activation when needed. If you need prophetic help, you can receive it. But find out what your spiritual gifts are and walk in them. It says his sheep hear his voice. What that means in this sense is that even when you get a prophetic word, no matter how, you know, famous and big the prophetic person is that's doing it, it could be the prophet Samuel, you know, doesn't matter. It still needs to be something that confirms what the Lord has already spoken in your heart, because it's just kind of how he rolls in the New Testament. If you get a prophetic word from somebody that the Lord hasn't spoken to you about, wait on it. Because, you know, if you get four words in the next 2 weeks that's saying the same thing, even though he's never spoken to you about it, guess what? I think he's speaking to you about it, right? Just a little bit different than a direct word. But most of the time, when he gives a prophetic word is given to you that's from the Lord, it's confirmation of what he's already put in your heart. But you're not sure if I really believe, is that really from God, or is that just the pizza I ate last night? And then somebody, you know, they pray over you up here and they say the exact things that the Lord spoke to you. It means a lot, you know? But then you got to do something with it, right? So don't neglect the gift that he's been given to you. Like I said, if you don't know what it is, you can find out. Be faithful in your divine assignment. Don't neglect the gift. But the body is best when each part does what it does best most of the time. You're better off, and we're better off, if you minister out of strength rather than weakness. So what happens in the church, and this happens all the way up the top, I mean, pastors of churches, it's been found that they spend the majority of their time doing the things that they're least good at. And part of the reason for that is there's nobody else that they can delegate it to. It has to be done. But because they're so bad at it, it takes them so long to do it. It eats up all their other time. And how many of you have ever been in that position in your own walk or in your ministry or whatever it is you do? I have many times. And sometimes the Lord will have you work outside of your primary gift mix for a period of time to kind of broaden your base a little bit, give you some skills and tools that'll be helpful in your primary vocation. But you want to spend most of your time doing the things you're most good at, because you're going to be most effective. And not only that, you're going to have not only the greatest success, but you'll find the greatest pleasure in it. There's a guy I'd like to bring in here sometime, Alan Hirsch. He talks on the fivefold ministry. And he refers to himself sometimes, he said, I can pastor people, but it's not my primary gift. And so if I do it continually, it brings no pleasure to me, because that's not what he's gifted. It's not his passion, his calling. You know, in the sense that we've talked a lot about apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, pastoral, teacher dimensions in the church. Probably whatever it is you're calling is, it's going to lie somewhat in one or two of those areas. There's motivational gifts. It's how people are wired. Or you can find that list in Romans 12. There's specific spiritual gifts in Romans 12 and 14, specifically chapter 12. And there's a few other places scattered around in scriptures, including a passage in one of Peter's letters where he talks about some giftings as well. But there's spiritual gifts, and then there's actually offices or callings that people are brought to, which it becomes like a main function. He doesn't need a lot of us to do certain types of things. For every one leader, there's probably like 100 other people that are needed for other things to make the body work the way it is. If it's all chiefs and no Indians, it doesn't really work that way. It doesn't work well. So you probably have 10 people, in other words, that have gift of helps, and 20 people that have gift of encouragement for every one person that's called to leadership. But if you walk in those, you might end up leading eventually. Well, what happens when I do that? Well, that's where you trust in the Lord again, right? There are some people, some of you have never saw yourself as being a leader of anything. But, I mean, if you're married and you have children, you've got to lead your own children. Husbands need to be the leader in their household, you know. You might be called to a leadership position even though you don't get paid for it at your job. There's all sorts of applications. You might get thrust into a position where temporarily you're leading, you know, in the church or out in the community. And you can trust the Lord that when he puts you there, he's going to give you what you need. But you're not leading under your own understanding. That means that you don't have to have it all figured out. You just know the one that does. So we're all called to do stuff, but some of us are called to do some of that stuff more often. And we find out what that is, it's possible for us to benefit from acquiring an overall vision to our life. What it is, this is what I'm called to do. This is my plan. This is my schedule. All that can fit into that. And that's not leaning into your own understanding. That's walking with what he's given you. But being in relationship with him, continuing in prayer, continuing in fellowship, continuing in, you know, the breaking of the bread, the four things we talked about in Acts chapter 2, those are the long-term things that we have to keep doing as all part of the bigger picture of trusting in him and also fully committing our ways to him so that when we acknowledge him, then he acknowledges us by directing our paths. So along those lines, that if you've never really done anything in either the church or just in ministry before, then I encourage you to start trying some things. Anybody, I've never seen the movie, but if you've seen the trailer to The Yes Man, he's pulling stuff off of the bulletin board. Yes, I want to learn Korean. Yes, I want to do this. Yes, I want to do that. You can do that for a little while, but eventually then you have to start learning when to say no too. But if you've never tried anything, you can try a lot of things. Find out what you're good at. Almost all the spiritual gift tests that are out there, the answers are really based on what you've had experience doing successfully. If you've never done anything, you have a hard time scoring on anything, you know. So you've got to try some things out and find out what works best for you. But along the way, you'll learn some things. I thought of showing the clip today, but I figured it'd be about right now, and now is probably not the best timing in the message to show a clip from Winnie the Pooh. But there's a particular scene that many of you will be familiar with where he takes Roo out and they find an ice pond where the rabbit's skating around on, and Roo asks him if he can skate, and he says, that's what tigers do best. And he goes out, slips around, he wipes out, messes everything up, he comes out of the snowbank, and he says, tigers don't like ice skating. So you're going to find out some things along the way that tigers do best for you, but you might find some things that tigers don't like to do. Maybe it didn't go so well. Maybe you got to try it again. Maybe it's like, I'm going to save that for brother or sister so-and-so. But you tried it. So now you have some experience on that. I remember having a guy talk in chapel years ago. He said, I'm thankful for all the things I've tried in ministry, even the things that didn't work out, because I learned, bless God, I know that I'm not called to that. He learned something. So, and he appreciate those that are called to it when, you know, you see them working. I'm not real strong in administrative gifting. I found out I can do it when I'm forced to. It's not my natural inclination. But I get around somebody like Larry Parrish or others, and you see them operating, and you see, well, they make it look easy, but I've done it. I know what it's like. It's not easy, except if you have that natural gifting for it, you know. But in the broader list of things that qualify as spiritual gifts, you might occasionally do a good work and act of service. that some people specialize in. In other words, some people have the gift of hospitality. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't ever do hospitality. It just means you're probably not going to do it as much and do it as well. It doesn't come easy. You may not be a specific intercessor. Some people, they take the intercession like fish to water. They pray all the time. Most of us aren't quite that strong in prayer, but all of us can get stronger. But just because we're not called to primarily be an intercessor doesn't mean that you don't pray. Remember, we talked about the four, right? It doesn't mean that you don't pray corporately as well as individually. It doesn't mean that you pass off somebody that comes to you for prayer to somebody else that's better at it. You know, you're there. You know, somebody's looking for the laying on of hands. You've got two of them on the end of your arms. And the Spirit living inside of you, you qualify. You don't need to go get the person with the gift of healing to pray for a sick person. Having said that, the person that has the gift of healing, we definitely want to get them plugged into the healing ministry and have them doing that more than the rest of us, you know. And benevolence, the same thing. How about giving? We're all called to give. Some people have a gift of giving. You know any people like that? I've met people like that. It's kind of fun. You think you're generous until you're around them and you figure out, oh, they really have a gift in this. Usually those people are given some means to do it too. But even the widow's mite qualifies. It does. All right, so this is all we're going to cover for now. I don't know if we will talk more on this subject at a later time. But as you grow and become more mature in your walk with the Lord, some of the things you move up, like in high school or college, spiritual warfare is one of those things. And it talks about in Ephesians 6, chapter 6, in the last part, like verses 10 through 20, about we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. John Wesley said, if you ever question about whether there's a real devil, all you have to do is do something to oppose him and find out. And you'll figure it out. But the primary battles that most of us face are the battlefields are our mind and our hearts. If we get the victory there, it's all external from that point. And if we don't, what ends up happening is kind of like what you see over in Israel, where you've got terrorists behind the lines and they're operating in the background. And if the enemy has access to the internal parts of our lives through our mind and our heart, then when we try to move on stuff outside, he activates sleeper cells in our lives to kind of hinder us, you know. So we want to walk in victory in our personal walk, in the heart and in the mind. And those things kind of, everything else kind of settles around that once we get those issues settled. But it's kind of a more upper grade level of spiritual warfare when people start taking on principalities and powers over cities and all that stuff. You want to make sure you've done the grade school level spiritual warfare first, because if not, you can be a needless casualty of war in that sense. So that's it for today.